1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're at. Started several weeks ago. I guess we've been away for a month, and so we'll try to pick it up. Maybe I'll do a touch of review. Let me ask you a question, though. Spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts is something that people talk about, and they're certainly abused, and actually we're going to, the start of it talks about maybe a little bit more of the abuse of it, and the question marks that we have with it, what we need to be very careful with before we actually find out what we need to do. But spiritual gifts have been things that have been going, I mean, of course, written in the Word of God, but people have been trying to help people discover their spiritual gifts. But let me ask you a question, but you need to be honest, okay? Just be very honest. How many of you would say that you would admit that spiritual gifts, at least in the past, has been some sort of a fuzzy area in your life? You say, what really are there? And I don't really know what mine is. And maybe I'm asking too many questions. You don't know which one to answer. But you just, let's start off with just saying spiritual gifts has been a little bit of a fuzzy matter in your life. And you haven't, you'd say you'd like to understand a little bit more about that. Raise your hand, okay? Number of people with that, and you can put your hands down. I'd say a majority, really, would say that. And so that's why we look to the Word of God and we find out about them. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you know your spiritual gift, because I think that I'd get a lot of liars out of you, because nobody wants to raise their hand. But I'm going to tell you that I'm guessing that still most of the people in this room probably don't know their spiritual gift, and I don't think it's because they haven't figured it out yet. I think it's because we haven't been taught about spiritual gifts enough to be able to understand what these spiritual gifts are, okay? And so some of you inside your head are nodding with me, but again, you can nod in your head and not outwardly, because you don't want to admit to anybody else that you don't know, okay? But I'm just going to tell you that it has been fuzzy even for me over many years. Now, many years ago, I did read a book that helped me understand it a whole lot more, got into the scriptures, and it helped me. And so I don't know if we'll reference a lot of that book or not. Ken and Peggy read it a number of years ago. Did it help you guys a little bit? I think so. I think it helped you a little bit. And so we'll see where it goes. But we're certainly looking at spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are just one of those things that you know, there's many that take the spiritual gift test online. You know, they got a bunch of questions. You take all this. I'm going to say be careful with those, because spiritual gifts isn't just a formula that you answer questions and tells you what your spiritual gift is. Okay, so it doesn't mean that, you know, you can do it. I'm not telling you it's bad, but just be careful with determining this is what it is. We're going to get into what they are, but the first part of the chapter here deals with some things that we need to be very careful of, and so let's deal with that first of all. Just by quick review, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, so he starts off. Now concerning, this isn't the first issue that Paul has dealt with. In fact, Paul's dealt with many issues, but I think even within context, chapter 11, he dealt with what? What was the issue that was going on that was especially the second part of chapter 11? Who remembers the second half of chapter 11? What was the abuse there that he needed to correct? The Lord's Supper. I was just going to say, we deal with it every month, okay? First Sunday of the month, we go through the Lord's table, and he dealt with that. And so he says, now concerning. So next issue, next thing up, that's one of the things that Paul did with the church. We at Faith Bible Church don't have any issues or questions, do we? Of course we do. Do you know that every church does? Every church that's out there, brother. Now, maybe not down south, you know, where Brother Seavers is. You guys go to a perfect church, right, brother? Well, I'm glad he said it, because I was going to say it if he didn't. So, no, I'm kidding, brother. But every church has its problems. Every single church, you never find a perfect church. Do you understand that? You're never going to find a perfect pastor. You're never going to find perfect leadership. You never ever. Why is that? Well, Brother Seavers kind of answered, no, we're not blaming him. What we're saying is because the church is made up of who? Yeah, us. And let's define that more. Sinners. Right? Didn't we sing that tonight? Sinners saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. You know what that means? It means the church has issues. Okay? Because we have issues. We have problems. I will fail you, and I have. You will fail others, and you probably have. But that can't be our focus. There's no perfect There's no perfect church. And so Paul is writing to, he's helping these people to understand. And so we as a church in 2024, you know, do we have exactly the same problems? Well, maybe not exactly, but we have very similar and same problems. And we need to understand that there was an abuse with spiritual gifts. And so he says now concerning spiritual gifts, or if we could say, go back to the original language, the spirituals, the spiritual things. Is the church confused with spirituals? The answer is yes. Now, who is behind the spirituals? We have the Holy Spirit. Is there a lot of confusion in churches on who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is? Is it abused today in a lot of churches? Yes, a lot of false teaching. Focus on the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we be focused on the Holy Spirit? Yes, as long as the Holy Spirit, it's in conjunction with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. And a lot of, just mark it down, a lot of places that go wrong with the Holy Spirit. You say, isn't the Holy Spirit God? Yeah, a lot of places that go wrong with the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity, they go and they set the Holy Spirit aside from the Word of God. Understand, the Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. Never. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. Never, ever, ever. In fact, if you know that it contradicts Scripture, that is not of the Holy Spirit. Mark it down. It's not of the Holy Spirit. By the way, do you know that no two Scriptures contradict each other? Now, I know you say, now, wait a hold a second, Pastor. There are some Scriptures that seem to say this, but listen, what we need to do is understand in context what the Word of God is saying. We go back to the grammar. We go back to the history. We go back to the context. We go back to what God was trying to get across. And when we understand it, no two Scriptures will contradict each other. And by the way, if you ever feel like you're being compelled to do something, or you know, some people say that God's leading me to do something that another scripture clearly contradicts, you know for sure that it's not true and you ought not go that direction. God will never ever lead you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. Okay? And so there's a lot of confusion out there concerning the Holy Spirit, and one of the main reasons is because they claim the Holy Spirit told me to do this. However, it's not in accordance with the Word of God. God's Word never said that. In fact, it's going against that. And so I know that doesn't answer every question about the Holy Spirit and the spirituals that we are referring to here, but just understand that's a good rule of thumb. Is, does what I just read, let's say you're reading your devotions, you read a verse and you're like, what? Is God wanting me to do this? Whatever. Weigh it with the rest of Scripture. Are there any other passages in Scripture that talk about this? Would this go against what the Scripture says somewhere else? And if there's something that seems to be contradictory, you better back up a little bit and study it out. And you'll find when you really study and go to the right sources, you'll find that the two passages of Scripture do mesh clearly and perfectly together. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word. And that's the wonderful thing about God. God works together. You know what? The three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all work together. And they never disagree. And they all work through the Word of God. And they will never contradict. And the biggest problem with the spirituals, the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, even way back when Paul is writing to these Corinthian people, the biggest problem is they were basing it upon things that were not based upon God's Word, based upon other spiritual truths. They're basing upon their past experiences. Have you ever talked to somebody that had a unique experience that seemed, wow, you really did that, but you think, how does that fit with Scripture? Have you ever had somebody talk to you about some experience that they've had? Oh, I've really had some amazing ones. You know, some experiences, well, Pastor, I saw this and I did this, and you know, it's like, how does that go? Well, God's Word says contrary to that. Well, that's when we gotta go back and look at what the Word of God says. And so there are a lot of confused people out there, but we got to get right back to the Scripture. And that's what we're going to try to do, is we're going to get to the Scripture, go to the Scripture, see what God's Word has to say and how the Word of God is directing. You see, these people, Paul said that I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you not knowing. Well, we're in good company, aren't we? Because we're a group of people. You just testified, at least half of you raised your hand and say, boy, there's a lot of fuzzy things that I don't understand about that. Well, good. We're right in hand. I know you don't like to be considered ignorant. But that's what we are. We just don't know. But I hesitate to say there's nothing wrong with that. Well, there is. But what should we do if we're ignorant about something that God has in His Word? What should we do about it? Study. Go to the Word of God, right? Let's see what the Word of God says. And so we're going to endeavor to do that with the spiritual gifts. And we're going to be looking at some other passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. And so we looked at that last week concerning the ignorance that we have. And so many people and so many of us have some ignorance about us. One of the things that we looked at last time was the fact that a lot of people use spiritual gifts for themselves. You look out there in false teaching and whatever, they're using the spiritual gifts for themselves and actually displaying what they have. You know, and look what I can do, or look what I can perform. And a lot of it's drawing attention to themselves. In fact, just go to the people in our world that are using this, what they claim to be the spiritual gifts, and how they are doing certain things, and who's the focus in all of those situations? They're back to themselves, right? They're trying to draw people to themselves. That is not what God gave gifts, the spiritual gifts, for. In fact, can somebody tell me what is the purpose? We went through this last time. What is the primary purpose? And there's a key word in the New Testament that is given to us many, many, many times in many forms of that word. What is the primary purpose of the spiritual gifts that are given to every single believer? What is it for? It's to do what? Edify, to build each other up. Okay, so it's not for me, it's for you. And everybody is saying that, okay? It's for you, it's for them. It's not for me, it's for them. God gave the spiritual gifts. And we looked at a number of passages of Scripture concerning this. God wants us to use the gifts for the benefit of other people. And so we looked at a number of things concerning those, some truths. Christ lives in us. He wants to strengthen others through us. He wants to reveal Himself to the world through us using our spiritual gifts. And so we talked about that concerning that. Let's look at verse 2 and let's move on. He says in verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." And I'm just going to tell you tonight, this is all we're going to get through. We're not going to get through any more because there's a topic here that we need to look at. But what do you think? What is he talking about when he calls them Gentiles? Why did he call them Gentiles? Now, when Paul is writing this, what is he designating them as? Somebody speak. Okay, now we would look at that as that. Okay, when he says Gentiles, what would be the counterpart to that with them? It was Gentile and Jew, okay? So there were the Jews, and then there were the Gentiles. The Jewish people recognized that they were God's people, right? And everybody else was a Gentile. And they referred to those Gentiles as what animal? Dogs, okay? They're these dogs, okay? Now, Paul is not calling these people dogs, but he said there's the Jews, and then there's the Gentiles. And so in this place, it's kind of a, I say derogatory, but we would say that's kind of like us and then the world. Remember how I mentioned about the Amish this morning? You know, the Amish look at that and they would say, you know, they're the Amish, you know, they're plain people. And then they would look at everybody else as the world. And they have no hesitation of saying that. It's, you know, in the world, you know, we would be considered in the world to them. And so, you know, of the world. And so this phrase here, you know that ye were Gentiles or non-Jewish. And we would even say non-believing. We might even refer to that as the pagan world out there, right? In our context, and we're not saying it's exactly the same here, but you know, if we were talking, we would say, you know, of the world, non-believers. And so he says, ye know that ye were. Remember, he's going back to the past, you know, before they were saved. You were Gentiles, you were unbelieving people, and he says, carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, obviously, he's talking about something out there that was contrary to truth, that was happening, and he said, you guys have been catching on, and you've been letting that influence you in your life and in your worship. You were unsaved, you were non-believing, you were in a different world, and you've been influenced that, and here's the problem, you've brought that into the church. Folks, we've got to be very careful what's out there in the world. Is there a lot out there in the world? Yes, sometimes as believers, we think that we're immune to it. We think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't agree with that. Well, that doesn't faze me because I don't believe it. Don't ever, ever be deceived into thinking that you're untouchable as a Christian. But it's a deception that the devil wants you to think. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm separate. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Those things don't affect me. You know what? I've heard some people say this, and I've even said it myself. You know, somebody, you're with somebody, and they're cursing and swearing or whatever like that. Some people would say, well, I'm very offended about that. And in the past, I would used to say, oh, it doesn't really offend me. Brothers and sisters, it offended Jesus Christ. It ought to offend us. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to respond to them and be like, you know, you need to shut your mouth or whatever. Sometimes that's not the best thing to do. But you know, when sin happens, it ought to offend us because it offends our God. And we ought to be troubled by it, and we also ought to be aware of it because it has great potential of hindering us and damaging us. You know, I didn't grow up. I grew up in a family where we had good language. You know, my parents didn't swear. You know, that just wasn't a part of my family. Some of you probably did grow up with some of that, and you've really had to watch your mouth, you know, growing up. But I'll tell you, I was around so much of the world. I went to public school. I was around those kids all the time. And, you know, you've noticed that in the world, that's just almost like a thing they do, and they love it, and they claim it, right? Their language. They love to talk that way. And I never, ever once in my life, you know, said, you know, a word like some of them use. But I'll tell you what, you put yourself in an environment long enough. And even though that's not a part of who you are at all, it'll have a way to wiggle right in. And when you least expect it, it'll come out and it will shock the living daylights out of you. Like, I can't believe I said that. Folks, we need to be careful what we're exposed to. You know, and here Paul is addressing, he said, you know, you guys were exposed to a lot and you've brought it into the church. People, I want to tell you, you need to be careful what you're exposed to. You need to be careful what you're letting in the eye gate, God calls it. What your eyes are seeing, you need to be very careful. You know, the kids sing what? Oh, be careful little eyes what you see. Oh, be careful little ears what you hear. Oh, be careful little mouth what you say. Folks, it's true. You better be careful what you're taking in. You better be careful who you hang around. You better be careful for those things because those things will influence you. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He doesn't say, you better be careful because it might. No, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications do corrupt good manners. You spend time around it long enough, you will be influenced in a negative way. We tend to think that we're going to influence them. A lot of times they end up influencing us. And so here, these believers now had been influenced by the pagan world, and it had brought these things into their life, and it was affecting them. Now, in this context, what he's saying, it's affecting their spirituality and their spirituals and the gifts that God had given to them. They had been affected by the things that they had seen out there in the world, and they were kind of bringing those things into the church, and so they were demonstrating their selfishness right in the church, and we're going to get to some of that later. And Paul here is saying, you better be careful. Don't dictate your spiritual life. Don't be influenced in your spiritual life by what you're seeing out there. Now notice how he ends the verse. Look down at verse 2 again. And this is something that we're going to camp on for the rest of the time here. That's all we're going to get to. And maybe you're disappointed because we're not going to be talking so much about gifts yet, but this is leading up. Remember, if you want to really get into and benefit the most, you get all the, you read the preface, you read the introduction. Some of us don't like to do that, and we want to get right to some of us don't even want to read chapters 1 and 2, and we want to go to the last chapter, and what happened? But you know what? You can read the last chapter, and you'll never, ever benefit if you don't read it all. You won't have the context. And so take the context of what's given here, even though it's not, you know, I'm not giving you the answers tonight yet about your spiritual gift, but make sure you understand what he's saying here because these things are going to influence. Now, what's the last phrase say? He said, even as ye were led. Led. I want you to think about that word led. And we're not talking about lead that comes out of a gun, okay? as ye were led. What is that word, led? What does that mean? What is it to be led? Come on, I know you know. This is no secret. I don't have any, you know, this is not a trick question. You're influenced. Good. What's that? Okay, you're guided, led. Did you say drag or did you say?
To bring something
along. I just thought you said drag something along. Like, you, yeah, it could be.
You're a follower.
Follower, okay. You're being led. Okay. I think I've given a little bit of this background and illustration before. I grew up on a cattle ranch, and it was our job. Really, we didn't really have much of a choice to get involved in 4-H. And there's all kinds of 4-H. There's people that take pictures. There's people that make cakes. And there's people that do all this kind of. Our 4-H, all that I knew of 4-H, was we raised steers. Okay? And we'd get a steer, and we'd feed them out. We did all the chores around the ranch and every time of day, every time of night, every weather. We were bound to that all the time. Grew up doing that, and I grew to hate it. Now I wish I wish I could go back to some of that, because it taught a lot of good principles and things in my life. I was glad that my parents had me go through some of that, and I had to learn a lot of important things. But we had to have we had to be involved in 4-H. We had to have a steer. We had to raise that steer, and being a part of that, if we were going to sell it and get a good price, we had to train it to lead. I've already told you some of these stories. I've talked about the prodding and the poking, but we would lead these steer. We had to train them to lead. And I wish that I was been highly motivated when we first got the steers, when they were very small, when we would get them pretty small. And if we would have went out and started when they were small, we would have had a much easier time. But we tended to wait. We would typically get them in the fall of the year. We'd feed them out through the winter. And a lot of times we wouldn't really start breaking them into lead until, you know, it'd been March, April, and of course the fair, which we had to have them already, was going to come up in August. That's when our county fair was. And I'll tell you what, buddy, you were in trouble if you waited until June to start this, you know, 1,000 pounds. At that point in time, when we ended up selling them, you know, we ended up with about, they ranged anywhere from about 1,100 to 1,400 pound steers. Okay, that's the about the size that we were selling. Well, I can tell you what, 1,000 to 1,500 pound steer is going to lead you if you don't break him in early. And so we had to start early, but we didn't always do that. What we would do is we would put a halter on them around their head, around their ears, and around their mouth in a certain place, and then it was on some sort of a chain that went through a ring, and so we could pull on that and try to lead them. And we would work on that and work on that and work on that. And so we would attempt to lead them around, but many times they ended up leading us, okay? And I think I've told you this. My uncle had a steer that had a mind of his own. Every single time, that steer would lead perfectly. We would go, and we would go, and we were in the ranch, and we had our corrals. We would lead that. He would lead that steer. I would be behind him leading my steer, and my brother would be behind me leading his steer, and later on my sister would be behind them leading her steer, and it was a string of us. But we'd be practicing, we'd be going along, and my uncle had a steer. We would go outside towards the gate of the ranch, and we would get there, and everything was fine. We would turn back around. We got to the cattle guard. We would turn back around, and we would go, and there was a bend in the road, you know, about 100 yards from where we ended, turning back. And every single time, you could mark it down, every single time, without fail, as soon as we rounded that corner that was heading toward the corral, every single time, that steer would take off like no other, would take off, and you couldn't do anything to stop it. He would get on it. We would put two halters on it. I would get on the other side. And I'll tell you what, it would lead us about. It would drag us. I could picture still in my mind my uncle just, you know, holding on until he was smart enough to let go, because you're not going to stop it. It would lead. Now, to be led in this case, sometimes we think to be led is really, you know, we talked about following, and but to be led in this case is to be, in a negative way, to be attached to something. It's not freedom. Okay, get what I'm saying here? It's not free. You're being led. You're not free. Now, that steer was being led. He went around the corner. He was choosing what? Freedom. You get it? He was being led, but when he went around the corner, he wanted freedom. Do you know that we as Christians, we want freedom? And a lot of people look at the Christian life as being led. We don't want to have to do this. We don't want to have to do that. And so what do a lot of people want? They want their freedom. They want their freedom. Do you know that that is another lie of the devil? The devil wants you to think your church, your religion, and I don't like to use that word, your church, your religion, your pastor, your belief system, your God is limiting you and is leading you. Listen, you ought to be free. Boy, God meant the Christian life to be free. And by the way, he did, but it's not defined the way that those people and what the devil wants you to read and, or wants you to understand. And it is a misconception shared by a lot of people that they think that there's freedom and that freedom is opposed to the Christian life. Rigid restrictions, things that I can and can't, or I have to do or I cannot do. The fact of the matter is the unbeliever, that is the person that is being led about. That's the person that is being captive. That's the person that has no choice in the matter. That's the person that has to do what the devil wants him to do. Maybe having a choice as to a type of sin, but no choice as to whether or not to sin. Do you understand that? When you're before you're saved, you have no choice and you have to sin. That's just where we are. You have to follow after that. And so you were being led about. There was no choice. Romans chapter 6, really quickly in verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. So when you're being led, are you free? You're not. You're not. Oh, if we could just be free. Free from all these bondage, this bondage. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, the fact of the matter is sin binds us. Sin drags us around. Sin is what directs what we do. And God and folks, listen, Jesus Christ has freed you from that sin. Jesus Christ has made you free. We need to be very careful that we are not, we think if we can get out of underneath the halter of God. And by the way, where is God leading us? Where is Christ leading us? To righteousness and to the Father, right? Isn't Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? He's the way. He's leading us to him. So many of us want to get out of that. He's leading us to him, and yet what we do is we want to follow what we want, and really what we're doing is we're willfully putting ourselves under bondage. And we've been freed from that. And it's ignorance. This is real ignorance. You know, he talks about these ignorant people. This is really the ignorance. And this is going to have to play into the spiritual gifts because we are being led. Some of us are being very influenced by the things that are going on out there. Okay, so we're going to get to that later. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated of the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Folks, really what it's saying is don't follow the world because you're going to be led about. The world does not have freedom. Your ability, your desire to get out. I just wish I could be like them because they're free. You ever driven to church on Sunday morning and watching somebody, you know, with their boat behind them and they're getting ready to go out and enjoy the lake and you said, boy, I wish I could be free today. Now I got to go to church. Can I just tell, that's what he's talking about here. That's a deception of the devil. They're the ones under bondage. You are free. You're free in Jesus Christ. But see, sometimes we are led about by the ways of the world and we think that that is going to make us happy. That's going to give us freedom. That's going to deliver us. That's going to, but boy, that's the life. When we live in our own strength and our own power, we cannot live the Christian life without feeling that bondage because we are trying to do it ourselves. Christian, listen to this. You cannot live, and you will get discouraged if you're living it in your flesh. Who do we need to live the Christian life? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and He enables us to live the Christian life. If you are struggling and desiring to be free, I would submit to you that it's probably because you're living in the flesh and aside from the Holy Spirit. But when we bow to the Holy Spirit and say, would you live through me? I cannot do this. See, what we try to do is we try to do everything and we get tired. We get tired of doing this, and we're kind of ragged and our tongue's hanging out. I can't do this anymore. What we tend to do, if we don't take on the Holy Spirit to help us, what we tend to do is we tend to go to completely the other side and we say, listen, this is too hard. And so I'm not going to do it at all. I want to be free. That's the other side of it. And there is the license. That's where we come into license. And of course, I got these from Dr. Jim Van Gelderen, is when he preaches that message on legalism and license. And the fact of the matter is either of those two are gutters. We're going to end up wrong. We're going to end up off. The answer to this is live in the Spirit. See, this is a passage talking about is a spirit. This is the spirituals. The answer is feeling we're led about by the ways of the world. Folks, I want to tell you something. You might think that the world is much more free, but the world is lassoing you about and it's going to drag you around. True freedom comes through Jesus Christ and living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. And so he confronts this with them. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving to divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So it is also easy to be led about by false teaching, false doctrine, false understanding. False understanding concerning spirituality and spiritual gifts. And back to the spiritual gifts, to be spiritual before others. Did you catch the error? To be spiritual before others. Why ought to we be spiritual? For the Lord. But when we get caught up in wanting to look a certain way, who are we thinking about? Back to us again. We've got to get rid of that. To be spiritual before others, then we fill in the blank. I got to do this to look spiritual or to be spiritual. I've got to do this. And friends, that is going back to the way of the world and it's going to lead you about. It's not the right way. And so then people will think that we're spiritual if we do this, or maybe if I do this, then this will make me spiritual. Some people, it's not about what I'll look like. Maybe this will make me spiritual if I do this. So these people in this context here in 1 Corinthians were being led around by these false notions that spiritual works makes a person spiritual. See, back in this context here, these people were looking about at all these religious people that had arrived, and these people were doing all these amazing things. And they looked at that and they said, wow. So that's what a spiritual person does. And guess what? I'm going to do that. And I'm going to try to be that. And what was happening is they were leaving that freedom that Christ had given them to live the Christian life, and they were going to all these works and things that were going to make them spiritual people. Listen, my friend, that doesn't work in the Christian life. We need to let God be God in our lives and let Him do the work for Him. You see, counterfeit to spiritual gifts is self-made Christianity that is trying to live the Christian life so that we can look good before other people. And all it does, listen, as we conclude, all it does is captive us. And it makes us under bondage. And by the way, you can't do it. You can't do it. You'll bottom out, and likely you'll leave. You'll get out and go to license, and you'll do whatever you want to do. And so we need to be careful with being led around by what's out there. No, rather, we stay right here and we go to the Word of God that teaches us what is right concerning God's Holy Spirit. What is right? Christian, as we close, let's not worry about what is out there and what other people are doing. Let's be concerned about what the Word of God says on how to be spiritual. And I'll tell you what, it's difficult, but it's really not that difficult. It's just sometimes we know the truth, but we just don't want to obey it. But I'll tell you what, the answers to being spiritual aren't doing all these crazy things. The answers to being spiritual are simple: trusting God at His Word and obeying. You know, yesterday afternoon I gave Zach and Lydia a small challenge. I don't know if they heard or not. But I said, Zach and Lydia, there's a key. Do you know how many Christian bookstores are filled with how-tos in the marriage? And there are a lot. There's a lot of how-tos. And I'm going to say, some of those books probably have some good things. But I tell you what, God did not make it hard. Trust and obey. Look at God's Word. See what He says. And obey it. See, the problem, if it isn't working, is because we are not going to the Word of God or we're not obeying it. And the same thing is true even about spiritual gifts. The answer to our spiritual lives is not to look out there and see what is out there. The answer is to look at the Word of God and follow it. And that will be the answer. So verse 3 goes into the true test of whether, you know, is this person, is that demonstration of spirituality of the Lord? And so we read here in verse 3, and we're just going to read it and be done. But we read, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Let me shoot that verse to you straight, and we'll look at it next week in greater detail. But do you know who the answer is for the test of true spirituality? It's the person of Jesus Christ. What do they say about Jesus? And by the way, that is what is going to be the deciding factor. And most false teachers and philosophies and religions that are out there have a major problem with the person of Jesus Christ. And they won't confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the issue there. And so we have a lot to go. We've probably only muddied the waters and said, this is interesting. But I hope that you follow some of the things that we've said here. We've got to be very careful. Let's not be let's make sure that we are going to the Word of God for truth. And let's make sure as we go to the Word of God that we're willing to follow it. Don't buy into the lie that there's freedom out there. Understand that Christ has made you free. And I'll tell you what, living the Christian life for Christ, when you're not trying to earn anything, when you're trying to thank Him, the Christian life is a pleasure. It's exciting to live the Christian life. And you don't live like, oh, I got to do this again. No, it's I get to do this. And if you're here this evening and you feel like the Christian life is a drudgery, you feel like it's like you got to, and you're just feeling tired, I want to encourage you that we need to look back at what Jesus Christ has done for you and how you're living. You're trying to be a glove. A glove can't do anything of itself. A glove cannot work. It's got to be filled with a hand. And that hand in the illustration is the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit coming inside of you and doing the work. Because you cannot do it, but He can. God just wants us to be channels. He wants us to be vessels for His service. And so, spiritual gifts. When the Holy Spirit is inside of us, that's when we could be used to edify one another. So that's where it's going, okay? We've got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And this evening was a little interesting as we look at some things that are going to distract us. These people were being led about, even these Christians that used to be a part of the Gentile world. These believers had been, they were being led about by false teachers, and they had been so confused, thinking that they were free, but they were not. They were under bondage. Lord, I pray that we not live that way in our Christian lives. Lord, I pray that it's a pleasure for us. Lord, letting the Holy Spirit work in through us. And so God, help us. And I pray that you would bless in the coming days as we look at spiritual gifts. Lord, in the end, I pray that we can all be people that can be used of the Holy Spirit to better other people around us and to edify and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. God, what a blessing it is when a church does that. And so we look forward to what you're going to teach us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.